Why don't we pray, and then we will get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you have given us your words, and that when we read these words, you speak to us. So God, I pray as we read this morning that you would talk to each one of us, not through my words, but through the words that Jesus spoke. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going through Mark, and just kind of as by way of reminder, and the reason we're going through Mark together, and the reason we're going through a book, the big reason, is so that together we can read that book, and that we can kind of marinate ourselves in it over the course of a couple of, it's going to be three and a half months. Anyway, over a period of time, that we can soak in a book and get to know the, not just the book, get to know Jesus. That's the purpose of this. And Mark is one of the greatest books for getting to know Jesus because it tells the story of his life. And it's so fast-paced. It's like a concentrated, everything is just shrunk down to its most basic components. And he goes just from one thing to the next. So that is why, if you were wondering why we're not going on to Mark 13 today, there's so much in Mark 12, we kind of have to hang out there for a couple of weeks. So we're going to be a couple more weeks in Mark 12, but it's going to be good. And then a few weeks from now, we'll go on to Mark 13. So, Mark 12, what we're going to look at this morning is the question, what does God want from us? What does God want from us? Which is a really good question if you're investigating and thinking about, okay, what does it mean for me and God to be in a relationship, and how do I get in that relationship, and what will it look like in my life if I make that decision? And you know, we talk about repenting and being baptized and making that decision. Well, okay, what am I really signing up for? That question, what does God really want from me? It removes a lot of the religious fluff that tends to come around what it means to be a Christian. And it strips it down to its bare minimum. Okay, well, this is what God wants. So it answers that question if you're investigating and thinking through, am I going to sign up to be one of Jesus' followers? And if you've made that decision, don't just kind of write this off as, well, I know obviously what God wants for me. Right, we do. But I think what I saw this week as I was going through this, and I think what we'll see together is, even if you've made the decision to be God's follower, and you feel, maybe it's been years, and you feel like you have a good handle on it, as we go through what Jesus says this morning, I think it'll remind us that, man, it's so difficult for us not to get distracted from what God really wants, and we need to be brought back to, this is what God really wants for me. Everything else is good, but this is what he really, really, really wants. So I my prayer this morning as we go through this has been that God would draw our hearts to him and pull us towards him and not just get good works out of us. So what does God really want from us? That's a good question because if you think about it, wouldn't it be a tragedy if we gave God something other than what he really wanted? Or if we gave him things that he wants, but not what he really wants? Like if we give him things that are on his list, but not what's at the top of his list? Wouldn't it be a tragedy to sacrifice our lives? And you know, we go to church, and we try to be good, and we do this, and we do that, and we do all these things, but we end up not giving God what he really wants. So what does God really want from us? See, have you ever gotten, because we do this with God, have you ever gotten a gift that wasn't what you really wanted? Or have you ever given a gift like to a child and you could just tell on their face that one was not what they wanted? They didn't want underwear and t-shirts. Who knew? And you just see it on their face. They're like, oh, We have time. I never tell story. Maybe I do. But I never tell. This is a good story. So humor me. Because this is what we do with God all the time. There's a point to this. When I was maybe 10 or 12, old enough to have a good grasp on things, I decided that I wanted a horse. And it wasn't like, you know, every kid wants a pony. It was, I had thought it through logically. We had just moved out of Waverly to outside of Waverly. So we had a farm, but an acreage and room for a horse. And we had a barn that was on the property. So it was like I had it all planned out and I would take care of it. And I was old enough and I could like give it the hay and whatever they eat. And I could figure that out, Google it. And at the time you couldn't. But anyway, I could figure out how to take care of the horse. I talked to my parents and we had a sit-down conversation about this, and they actually made me think that, and I love my parents, but they made me think that they were taking it seriously, that there was actually a good chance that I was going to get, that I'd talk them into it. We had a conversation about it. So going into Christmas, it wasn't like, I wonder what I'm getting. It was like, I got a pretty good idea what I'm getting. I'm getting a horse. This is going to be pretty cool. And so I was expecting this, and I know it sounds so mature now, but I was just like, I knew. And then Christmas morning, everybody's like giving presents, and our family like puts everything under the tree, and mom and dad stay up the night before and put everything out under the tree so you don't know what you're getting. And then, you know, you get a gift and give it to somebody and figure out who it's for. Everybody's getting these little presents. I got nothing. It's like, oh, this is good. I mean, if I'm not getting anything, there's a big buildup to the big present, which is a horse. So I, as we went through the morning, it went from, I think I'm getting a horse, to, I know I'm getting a horse. My dad's going to get up from the couch, walk outside, come around the corner with a, it's going to be so, I knew. And then they said, okay, we have one more present. Philip, are you ready for your present? Oh, I was ready. And my dad got up, and instead of going outside, he went under the tree. Like, eh. But I still knew I'm getting a horse. I knew that. Reaches under the tree, pulls out a box, like a shirt box, gives it to me. And so I shake it, and all of a sudden, it's like, I know I'm not getting a horse. It's just like from positive to I know I'm not. It was horrible. It gets worse, though. I feel the box, and it's like there's nothing in it. It's like, oh, maybe it's a joke. Maybe my mom's, you know, ha-ha, funny, empty box. I open it up. There's a piece of paper printed out. It says it's horrible. It turned out to be really good, but horrible. Your present isn't ready yet. The horse isn't what? No, it's a desk. I'm 12. A desk. And it's being made by this guy who makes really good furniture. Handmade custom oak desk. You're going to love it. Love mom and dad. We love you. I was so crushed, I couldn't even cry. I don't cry anymore, but at the time, I think I was capable of crying. I was so sad, I couldn't even cry. It was the most, I couldn't say anything. It was the saddest moment, seriously, this is not like exaggeration for drama's sake. It was the saddest moment of my life. It was horrible. I got a desk. Now, the happy ending to the story, the desk was phenomenal. I didn't appreciate it till about 10 years later. It's still in the middle of my office, and it's where I mean, I love the desk. It has, like, no chips on it. It's the best desk in the world. It's incredible. I didn't get what I wanted. When you want something, and then you get something else, it's just not the same. And that's what we do with God all the time. We give him really good gifts. We sacrifice. My parents, they sacrificed tons at the time, looking back. I can't believe how they spent. Where they got the money to buy those desks, because they got one for me and my two sisters. But we sacrifice for God. And most of the time, we end up giving him something that he opens and says, eh, isn't that nice? Can we get on to what I really want? What I really want. So what do we normally give God before we look at what he really wants? What we normally give God, the more we get into God and the closer we get to God, what we normally give God are a lot of activity. I'm going to go this place at this time, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Maybe I'll open up my home and have something in my home on a different night. I'm going to give him activity. I'm going to do things for other people. I'm going to give away, and all of these are good things, right? I'm going to give away clothing. I'm going to give away food. I'm going to be generous and open up my home and invite people in and give away my own, not just somebody else's food, but my own food to other people. I'm going to give to poor people that I know in my neighborhood. I'm going to help other people out. I'm going to give. I'm going to go. I'm going to do. I'm going to have my daily Bible reading, my devotional time in the morning. I'm going to do all these things for God. That's what we normally do. And I'm going to stop doing. I'm not just going to do things. I'm going to stop doing things. I'm not going to drink as much of that anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to look at that on that screen anymore. I'm not going to. And we stop doing. And we start doing other things. And that's what we measure our commitment to God by, isn't it? It's these things that we're doing and the things that we stop doing. So when someone says, how are you doing with God? What's the first thing that we think of? I don't know. The first thing I think of and the first thing that I tend to hear when I ask people this, And the first thing I tend to say when people ask me this, how are you doing with God? Well, I think pretty good. I mean, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing this anymore. And I am doing this, and I went here, and I read my Bible, and yeah, things are pretty good. Or we've had kind of a rough week, and, you know, we haven't controlled our eyes or our tongue or our thoughts or what we've done, and it's like, well, I'm not doing as good with God. It's all the stuff we do or don't do. That's what we tend to give God. And it's not that he doesn't want that, but that's not top on his list or anywhere close to top on his list. Why do we, just this is kind of an aside, why do we make up the Christmas list for God and decide what we're going to put on it and say, well, if I'm going to be close to God, then I need to give him all this and stop doing all this, and that'll be my big present that I'm going to give God. Why do we do that? I think, and just ponder this like later because it's kind of a little detour, I think the reason we do that, we decide what we're going to give God, and we sacrifice to do that, is because we want to make God at the end of the day in our image. And if I can make God, if I can decide what God wants from me and give him what I want to give him, then who's really controlling God? Thank you. I was going to wait for an answer on that one. That was the easy question of the day. Wait for the hard one. Yeah, me. I'm controlling God, right? I'm. And then who really is the boss in that scenario? Me. Who's really God? Me. So why don't we take a step back and say, okay, if you're the sovereign God of the universe, what do you want? Why don't you tell us what you actually want from us? What does God really want? Not a list of things we do and don't do. What he really wants is our love. He wants our affections. He wants us to love him. He wants our feelings. He wants our deep-seated, deep-rooted affections. He wants where we just naturally, everything within us just goes. He wants our love. Let's read the passage together. Now, a little bit of context. Remember last week, the first part of Mark chapter 11, Jesus had cleared out the temple and kind of ruined everybody's business there, and so they were kind of out to get him, and he doesn't help things, because then in the first part of chapter 12, he tells this really pointed story to the religious leaders and who are out to get him, and basically says, you guys are about to kill the Son of God. You're following in a long train of your ancestors who killed all the prophets and mistreated them. You know, the guys that threw Jeremiah in the well, and you're going to be just like them. And they knew that he was talking bad about them, so they started sending people. This is the part we didn't read, but you read as you read Mark 12 throughout the week. They started sending some of the different leaders to him to ask him questions. And the way it went was this. If he gives the wrong answer to a God question, that makes him a heretic, so we get to kill him. So you think, well, that's who would do that? Well, go back a few years, you know, Middle Ages, or go to different countries in the world today. If you don't believe the right things about deity, then you get killed. That was the system that they had, and so they knew that if they could make him say the wrong kind of answer, they could either get him in trouble with the Romans, the ruling authorities of the day, or themselves, and say, well, we have a reason to kill him. He's a blasphemer. He doesn't believe what's true about God. And then in verse 28, after they've been asking him these questions, and he's been very artfully not getting in trouble with these questions, the catch 22, you know, can God make a rock so big that he can't move it, those kind of questions. There's no right way to answer, but he was finding a way to answer without giving them cause to kill him. And then one of the scribes, who were the people who, again, religious leaders, came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him. So it's almost as if this guy wasn't one of the people who had been sent, because the other ones that said they came to him, they sent him, they came to Jesus with a purpose, they sent people to him with a purpose to try to trip him up. It was almost like this guy was walking by and saw them debating with Jesus and saw that Jesus was actually giving them pretty good answers, and he was like, I got a question. If he can answer those questions that well, I have a question I would actually like an answer to. And as we see as we read through this, he wanted an answer to the question. It was totally different than the other people in the story. So he wasn't trying to trip Jesus up. He was actually wanting the answer to his question. One of the only times this happens in this part of Mark. And he asked him, what commandment is the most important of all? Now understand, they had tons of commandments. but so do we, right? Tons of things that good Christians do. So he's like, okay, out of all that, what's the most important thing? I've been in this religious system my whole life, and I can't do this, and I have to do this, and I have to go here, and I have to do this. What is the most, what's the, on the top of God's list? What's the one thing that I have to give him that he really, 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 really wants from me? A good question, right? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God. So God is one. We have one God. You shall love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What does God want? Love. He wants us to love him. That's what God wants. That's at the top of his list. We give him that, he's happy. We don't give him that, and we give him a lot of other things. He says, nice desk. That's not what I wanted. That's not what I wanted. Thank you, but no, that's not. I want you to love me. What's the top of God's list? He wants love. And we know, see, don't fall into the easy religious way of thinking about this. Like, oh, I know, I need to love God. And I've been a Christian for a while, so I do love God, probably with all my heart and mind, well, most of the time. I mean, think about it. Define that. How do you know if you love God? How do you in your own, how do you measure your affections, those feelings? And while Jesus does say, if you love me, you'll obey, don't hold that up as the way that you measure your affections, because it's easy to obey without love. So how do you measure your affections? How do you measure your love for God? How do we know? See, that's why we slip into measuring our commitment to God and our devotion by where we go and when we go there and how often we go and the things we do and the things we don't do anymore, because we can see those and measure those. How do I measure my heart? And from a religion standpoint, and this is where it gets tricky, how do I measure your heart? That's the hard question. I'll give you the answer. I can't. Yeah, but you knew that, right? I barely know what's in my heart. I don't know what's in your heart. So how do I control you? I can't. So it becomes much easier to make religion about what I do and what I don't do and where I go and where I don't go and what I say and what I don't say. And it doesn't matter if you're thinking the word in your mind, just as long as you don't say it out loud to the person who cut you off in traffic, because I can measure that. I can't measure what's in your heart. We can't control that. So then religion becomes based on what we do and what we don't do and where we go and where we don't go, not on what's in our hearts for God and our affections for the Father and how much we love him and how much we don't. So, why does God ask for our love? Because isn't love, aren't our affections our heart? Isn't that what really matters? Think of it this way, okay? I regularly buy my wife. Is this not working? This is not working, okay. We'll see if this works. I'm just going to stand it up. Will it carry? Okay. Talk amongst yourselves. Or don't, it's church. Good? Okay. So I buy my wife flowers and I take them to her. She says, oh, these are beautiful. Why did you get these for me? And I'm really honest. I'm just like, keep you happy. That way you don't, you know, just keep you from whining about not having flowers. So, hey, there you go. Are you happy? Better be happy. They're beautiful. They're roses. Come on. How many points do I get for that? Exactly. That doesn't count. Why? It's the heart. But when I hand her flowers and say, I love you, and I really do, right? I'm not just saying it, but when I say I love you, and it's heartfelt, or I even don't say it, but when it comes from love, that changes everything, doesn't it? There could be an amen, even though we don't amen a lot. That was an amen moment. It changes everything. That's why God asks for our heart. and our love. That's why he says, at the top of my list, that's what I want. I want your heart. I want your love. I want that. You obey me and do all these things. Well, whoop-de-doo. I want your heart. I don't want you to just say, you know, get to the end of your life and say, I gritted my teeth and didn't look at porn and didn't do all this. And I went to church on Sunday and I, are you happy now? God, no. I'm your father. I want a relationship. I want you to love me in the way that you would love your earthly father, but so much more. That's what I want from you. I want you to love me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. So real quick, does obedience not matter? Does obedience not? Well, I love God. It doesn't matter how I live. Quick, look over at John 14, 23. John 14, 23, Jesus says, we'll let Jesus define Jesus. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will what? Keep my word. This is another message for another day. Obedience comes out of love. Obedience can also come out of gritting our teeth and saying, I'll do whatever it takes to make God happy, just, you know, whatever. Or obedience, but when we truly love God, obedience does come out of that. Obedience, it's like, okay, if we give God everything else but love, he's not happy. He wants our love. But if we give him our love, we will obey him. We will give him everything else. Does that make sense? Okay. So how do we love God? How do we love God? Jesus helps us with this. He breaks it down into three different areas. And he also gives us a metric by saying, okay, how do I love God? And also, where am I actually putting my love what instead of towards God? And as we go through this, listen, we're going to go through it fast, but I want you to get this. This is not just for people who are like, oh, love God. I've never thought of that before. I need to start loving God. This is for all of us. If you've lived your life trying to love God, this is for you because we never fully love the Father. We can always love him more. So how do we love God? Well, first of all, with our heart and our soul. What is that? That's an emotional connection. That's the unmeasurable, intangible, emotional connection. Our affections are directed towards the Father. If you have a good relationship with your parents and you feel love towards them, it's that. It's your affections. It's your heart. It's that feeling. It's something I can't measure, and you can hardly measure yourself. It's feeling something towards God. It's an emotional connection to the Father. That's why Jesus uses the heart. What is the heart? And especially in his day, the heart is the center, the seat of the emotions. It's feeling something. I say, I'm a computer programmer, and I like to define things. And Jesus starts it out by saying, this is the undefinable, it's the feeling. You have to love me. How do we love God? You say, oh, I want to love God, but I don't. I can define him, I can obey him, but I don't know how to love him in my heart and feel my affections being directed towards the Father. How do I love God? We have to spend time with him. If you're married, have you ever, or been in a serious romantic relationship, have you ever noticed out, like, the more time you spend with the person, normally, not always, more time you spend with the person, the more your affections start growing towards each other? And the more time you spend apart, absence doesn't always make the heart grow fonder. Absence makes the heart become separated and disconnected and by itself. The more time we spend with the Father, the more time that I spend listening to his voice, and not just I got my daily Bible reading in so I can close it and now go on with my day, but listening to his voice, carrying around with a little tiny Bibles that you could pull out and read, or actually a little tiny Bible that you get in your phone that you have to carry around anyway, and you read YouVersion, right? Hearing from the Father throughout the day and then talking to the Father. There's something about spending time before the Father. Yeah, sending him the little text message prayers. God, help that person right now. Help me be a good missionary as I go into Walmart. The little, you know, throw up a little quick prayer. But also taking 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes of just being with the Father and talking to him and thanking him for what he's given you. And asking him to change you, and asking him to show you what is in your heart that is not make him happy, asking him to change you, and asking him to change other people and to draw other people towards himself, and talking and recognizing who he is talking about him to him. That's a lot of what the Psalms do, which are kind of the prayer book of the Bible. It's talking to God about God. God, you're just, and you're loving, and you're in control of everything. Things I know already, right? Things he also knows. But there's something about saying that. That in the same way that if your spouse ever says, you're beautiful, or handsome, whatever the case may be, it's like, well, hopefully you knew that, and hopefully they've said that before, but there's something about hearing it again that just draws you both together, right? Okay. Those of you who didn't say right, nudge your spouse and say, you need to tell me that I'm beautiful. It's talking to God about him and about you and conversating with him throughout the day. Throughout the day, it's feeling something for him. What, he said, love the Lord your God with all your mind. What's that? It's thinking about him. It's knowing him. It's knowing who the person is that you love. So it's not just reading this to get your reading done, but it's saying, I want to read what Jesus said because I want to get to know who Jesus was like. I want to read the Old Testament and see how God treated people because I want to get to know who God is. I want to know him because the more I know him, the more I can truly love him. I just can't just have this, ooh, I can raise my hands and Hosanna and I love God. Well, what do you know about God? Do you know this person that you love? God, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Why? Because our mind, as the better we know the Father, the more we can love him. It's like if I were to say to my wife, and if for those of you who know my wife, you get this right away, I Jackie, I love you. I love you because your flowing blonde hair and your blue eyes and your pale Scandinavian skin. I love you. She would say, whoa, whoa, whoa. You may feel something in your heart, but it's not towards me. You don't know. Open your eyes. That's not me. That's not what I even look like. You don't know me. So your love, as beautiful as it is, totally misdirected. The more that we know the Father and hear his voice and our mental picture of him forms and we learn his ways. David said, teach me your ways, O Lord. We learn what he's like and we grow to love him. That's why thinking about doctrine is very important. Not because we want to worship doctrine, but because it teaches us the mind of God. And love the Lord your God with all your, what's the last one? Strength. This is the physical outflow of that. It's like, give him everything. Yeah, we give ourselves to our lawns and to our houses and to our jobs and to our video games and to our sports. We give our strength and our time and our money and everything we are to everything. God says, give that to me. In the same way that when you are in love with someone, it's that explosive, we just met and, you know, this couple months have gone by and I want to marry this person. And you're willing to do anything for that person, right? You're willing to give anything to that person. You're willing to, your time, it doesn't matter. You're all in. God says, give me all of the outflow of your life, your strength. Give me all of your money and your time and your thoughts and focus that on what's important to me. Like when you have a best friend and all of a sudden you realize that everything that's important to them is what's important to me. I focus everything I have on what's important to them. Why? Well, because you have brotherly love for that person. God says, focus your life on what's important to me. Love me with all your strength. So, if our love is what God really wants, what should we do? We should grow in love towards the Father. And listen. If you're going to apply this verse to yourself, you have to see yourself in need of applying this. And even if you've been a Christian for a long amount of time, we can all grow in love towards the Father. So, how do we love God more? If you've never decided to enter into a relationship with the Father, if you've never repented him and baptized and said, I will follow you, that is how you enter into a loving relationship with God. That's how you enter into the special kind of love that a father has for a son or a father has for a daughter. God loves his children differently than he loves those who are not his children. God so loved the world, he does, but he loves his children differently. Making that decision to enter into his family, to follow Jesus, to repent and be baptized, that changes everything. That opens up the connection of love and affection between you and the Father. So if you haven't made that decision this morning, I would just beg with you, please, please, please let the Father love you as a child. Come into his family. Tell one of the guys here, I'm ready to do that. Repent and be baptized. And if you've made that decision, listen, listen. How do you love God more? How can you love God more? Is it spending more time with him? Because when you think about God, you think of all everything he wants you to do, but you don't feel anything in your heart, your affections. You need to spend time with him. Open up the Psalms and just read the Psalms and start talking to God the way David did, expressing your emotion. Is it your mind? Do you need to start thinking about God and putting the same mental energy that you put towards understanding your favorite TV shows towards understanding the Father and his ways and the way he thinks? Or for you, is it your strength? Do you need to focus the output of your life, your time and your money and your energy and your mental focus on helping other people know God and focusing yourself on that more than anything else? What is it for you? How do you need to love the Father more? Why don't we pray as we think through that question, and then we'll sing together. God, we come and we thank you because you are good. We thank you because you love us. You loved us before we even could think about loving you. For that, we thank you. So, Father, I pray that you would put your love in our hearts and help us love you more. Remove our tendency towards religious actions as our primary gift to you, and make us strive to have hearts that overflow with affection for you. As our Father, we love you. We want to love you more. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.